There we go. All right, people are going to be filing in here, so we're going to get started because we can't change the end time. So the kids' classes have started, so we will get going here. Before we pray, just what I wanted to provide on your sheet on the back page of that, page 2 at the bottom, is the other series that we've done. So this is, we can't ever kind of comprehensively address the parenting topic in one seminar, even one series. And so we're kind of just trying to build on things that we've done and even, just kind of refer back to some certain things and just keep establishing different kinds of things and really based on where the body's at as well. What's the makeup of the overall general parenting realm in the body. So just a kind of heads up on that. So I want to make sure and supply that. We've done, periodically different things throughout the history of our church, and they're all recorded there. So you might not get your exact questions or topics addressed. We're gonna leave time for a Q&A, certainly. So we definitely want some time for that. Even if we don't get through all the material, that's fine. I'm gonna try to be real rigid on allowing time for Q&A. But still, you may not get the exact topics or the exact things talked about, I would imagine on at least one of those series, including today, you would get something directly addressing. So just want to make sure you're aware of that. It's in the back of your page there, just all the different series that we've done on just parenting. So a lot of different things, a lot of different books. I'll reference this before the break as well. I pulled the parenting books out of our resource center. So they're over here. If you wanted to peruse those, it's not every one of them that we might recommend, but what we have available this morning. And so that's over there if you want to take a look at that. So what we're going to do in terms of this kind of breakdown, we're going to try to go until, an hour 10, somewhere 10, 15, 10, 20, and we want to just build in a kind of a longer break in the middle. So we got some refreshments there in that break time. So around now, since we're starting a little later, 10:20-ish or so. And then right before that, we'll have some time of Q&A and then jump it back in and then end with some Q&A before noon as well. All right. So that's kind of the layout of what you can expect this morning. So let me pray for our time here. Lord in heaven, we do thank you just for this opportunity, just to be together, to talk through just this very important topic of raising children in the ways that you have prescribed. And of course, there's a lot of leeway in those things. There's very, very few direct parenting passages, which definitely tell us something. It tells us that you want us to seek you for the wisdom of carrying out the principles in our homes, and that the more and more specific that we get, the more that's preferential and not actually commanded or expected by you. Maybe it should be things that work in our own homes. And so, Lord, help us to differentiate such things and help us not get tied up too closely on things you haven't directly prescribed, because you could have, and yet you gave us the general principles, and we're called to operate within those realms. And so help us, Lord, just to be able to draw what we need to this morning. We're here because no one has all the answers. Lord, you're the only parenting expert. And you've given us general principles by which to operate. And as Christians, we have to walk this out carefully and seeking you along the way. So we pray you'd bless our time this morning with insight, and we ask for your help, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So let's dive in here just to the introductory material. It's going to be passages that you're probably familiar with that you would expect, of course, like I just mentioned and prayed. There's only a handful of really direct parenting passages, kind of if you put all the Proverbs ones, I guess, into one bucket. There's several in there, but just a handful of places, we'll say, in the Bible where you're going to get some direct parenting teaching. And so, again, very little specificity with regards to parenting practices in the Bible. Very little. And again, we need to take away at least a couple things. Number one, then, again, like God allows us to seek to implement those principles in our homes in the way that we see best. Secondly, we have to be very careful what we seek out for practical help. We have to be very careful on that. Of course, we should never want to learn anything about God's truth and not have it relate in some way to our lives and not play itself out in some way. It needs to have a practical application. All things, especially something like this. So it's not that we shouldn't want to see any specificity or seek any specificity or seek any practical outworking, but be careful where you turn from that. There can be a desperation for such things and a vulnerability to such things that'll actually bypass the biblical principles to get the practicality. Be careful of that danger. That's a trap. There's a lot of, if you start searching out all the parenting material, it is just vast. It's overwhelming, absolutely overwhelming. And just trying to weed through some of those things, it can get very, very dicey. It takes a lot of discernment. I would say in this realm, it requires the most discernment, really, out of any realm. I mean, in you all have looked at, you've studied the Bible yourselves, you've read the scriptures, you know doctrine, you're going to be able to spot weird teachings about the Trinity. Maybe you might not even know, hey, why that's wrong exactly, but you'll be able to say, oh, there's something wrong about that, there's something off. But you start getting to these parenting realms and parenting discussions and parenting blogs and parenting all sorts of materials and things. And the arguments that are used, Bible verses are used, it takes a lot of discernment to weed through. Is that based on a biblical principle or is that based on something else? And so we just have to admit that up front. God's word doesn't have the specificity sometimes we're seeking. And again, that doesn't mean we automatically look to things that aren't based completely on God's word. You have to be careful for that. Another thing to point out, which we'll get into Hebrews 12, that'll be one of our main passages, especially in this first part this morning. Again, just if you're just joining us, we'll take a break in a little over an hour and have a good chunk of break, have some refreshments and things. So in this first part, we'll look at Hebrews 12, but even when you look at God's dealings with his people, mainly in the Old Testament, but even in the New sometimes, there's no formulaic approach to even how God disciplines his people, which Hebrews 12 tells us that he does, and that's all over the Psalms, and you can see it illustratively in the Pentateuch, of course, and even beyond. So there's no formulaic approach from God. So we're not going to be able to say, oh, hey, he said, you sin like this, and you're going to get this discipline. You're not even going to see that. It's different things that happen in the wilderness, different things that happen in Judges sometimes. Elsewhere. So that's another indicator. Hey, we're not supposed to come up with some precise formula as the standard. It might be a way that we implement some things. That's fine, but the standard, there's no standard there that applies to every single Christian. That's really the point here. And so here's what we really need to take away today. Faithful parenting is based on both who you are before God and what you do in obedience to God. As you think about faithfulness, that's what we need to be about, right? There's a lot of things we could talk about in the parenting realm. We have talked about them. You'll have to refer to some of those past series. I'm not going to hit every single main point. But even the goal of parenting, we should be able to state that in some way that sounds like faithfulness. The goal of parenting is not a perfectly behaved child, is not even a Christian child. Although that's a great desire. Don't lose that desire, please. Maintain that desire. Pray for such things at all times. Let that fuel what you're doing. But your intended goal has to be faithfulness. You cannot dictate in the end the outcome. God can and does, but you can't. So your goal cannot be, because if that turns into the goal, here's what happens. Something doesn't turn out the way that you would think. Well, and then if that was your goal, then you're guilty. You failed. If you have wrong goals and they don't happen, you failed. You didn't hit your goals. Again, great desires. We know what to do with our desires. We give our desires to the Lord. We have Him shape our desires. So absolutely, as Christian parents, we better have a top desire of having our children turn to the Lord in faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And we want to be a great influence in that. 100%. But a goal. What's our intention day in and day out? What's our intention in each of these interactions? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. So it's not only the what, but the how. The Bible teaches both are important. What you're doing and how you're doing it. Deuteronomy 6:4, key text in the law of Moses here. Deuteronomy 6:4 and following, you have both here. So the great Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, or the Lord alone, you could say there. You shall love the Lord your God, verse 5, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So there's where it starts, right? It's just some really general places to start in parenting. We can get kind of really narrowly focused sometimes and think, I got to do this. Do you wake up every day and think about, Lord, where's my heart? Do I love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my might? Because I'm going to need that in my heart today. These words which I'm commanding you today, verse 6, shall be on your heart. Okay, so it's 5 and 6 are who you are before God. And then 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Diligently. Repeatedly. Painstakingly. Constantly. Etc., etc., etc. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So not just on at the synagogues, not just at the around the tabernacle, not whatever era we find ourselves in redemptive history, but just in the normal kind of the ins and outs of life, in the normal activities of life. That's when we teach them. So you can have, and you'll see books like this that. We're going over one, and we'll pick it back up in our men's group that prescribes a really specific way to teach the Bible to your children at home. You might have heard things like family worship, things like that. Great. Wonderful option. Incredible. Great option. It's not commanded anywhere. It's a great option to fulfill some of the principles in the scriptures. But that's not equal to the principles that we see. That's an outworking of the principles. So what we call that? We call more formal teaching. And there's a time for that. As you get more children who are able to listen and comprehend, yeah, that makes sense. Makes sense, more formal times. But you can't drop the informal. Just because there's formal, it's going to end up, you're adding to it, so to speak. So you teach them in all areas of life. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. It can't leave your mind. That's the point. You can kind of see behind this, right, the meditation piece, practice you see in the Psalms. Is your mind filled with Scripture? And I'm not saying you don't go about your daily activities, and think about that and focus on that. Yeah, that's in the Bible too. You need to do that to glorify God in your activities. But is your mind saturated with the Scriptures? That's key. So that kind of understanding is how you're going to fulfill your role. And now go to the New Testament. Ephesians 6, 1. Of course, we'll be looking at Ephesians and then eventually the parallel in Colossians. This is going to, you're going to fulfill your role as a parent, because 6:1 sets up this, the way this works in a home. Children, Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And notice it never says parents obey your children. Okay, so there's something going, there's a pecking order here. And there's things in Scripture other places, right? There's an authority submission structure. There's all sorts of structures. We're in Ephesians 5 and 6 here in the middle of that. It's giving us three sets of these things. Husbands, wives, children, parents. slaves, masters. So there's an authority structure that God has set up, and then there's a submission. So obey and submit are very closely related in that. And so that just tells us something right there. Again, the next verse doesn't say, parents, obey your children. Then okay, we wouldn't really learn anything about how this works. But, you know, as Ted Tripp says, of course, parents are in charge. You're in charge. You're in charge. And that should be not only produce a mindset, well, great, I get to say what happens. There should be a weightiness to that. Oh, wow, I actually just dictate the direction of this whole thing. I'm in charge, so I determine where this goes, how this works. There's definitely a weightiness there. Just the parallel quickly here, Colossians 3:20, and we'll go back into 21, verse 21 and a little later, but Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. So, you know, similar, this is the twin epistle, right? Very similar. Be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So almost an exact kind of a parallel, you know, really. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Again, you should see the weightiness in that. Wow. Children, before God, to be well-pleasing to God, have to obey parents. Wow. Okay. And so this is important. Why? Because the Bible teaches there is sinful folly in your children. And as we've said before, you gave it to them. They got it from you. You passed it down and has been passed down since the fall of man in Genesis 3. And so that's there. That's built right into the child. And so it's bound up in the heart. And so there's going to be a battle there that the child will not want to obey. And that's why we read a little later in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let me let me read it in this way. The stated preventative measure to abstain from provoking our children to anger is to provide. Okay, so bring them up is a word to provide. It's actually translated nourish up above in verse 29 of chapter 5. The same word is translated nourish. So bring them up, or you could say provide, or you could say nourish them with the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so when you see discipline and instruction, you can remember it this way: training and teaching. Training and teaching. It's a way to remember those two. That's really your job as a parent. That sums it up. So we talked about how it's even established, but there's your kind of job description right there. Training and teaching. Of course, the parallel, which we'll read a little later in Colossians 3:23, both of these texts, interestingly enough, you can see they're addressed to fathers primarily, right? And we can't say automatically, oh, he means fully, he's really addressing all parents directly. Now, of course, this has an application to mothers, of course. Of course it does. But it's interesting, he said parents in verse 1. He could have just said parents again. He just used it. Those aren't synonymous terms. He could use the parental term again. But he says fathers, and that's because fathers are supposed to provide leadership and direction in these things. And I know the first thing that comes in your mind. Well, I'm not home all day. Yes, God knows that. And that's kind of common throughout all of history, even in agricultural kind of setting. They'd be out working in the fields all day, come home. Of course, that's kind of normative throughout the history of the world. So it doesn't mean that you're not called to provide leadership and direction, even if your hours are limited. How are you downloading about such things? How are you setting the tone when you are home? How are you supporting, just being a huge support to your wife? How are you loving her and downloading about such things, and how are you putting that before the kids as well? That there's a, we call it a unified front, right? And, you know, when mom's here and dad's not, mom completely represents dad. It's the same thing. It's the same. When dad's not here, if you disobey mom, you're disobeying dad. We're together. We're one flesh. So it certainly applies to mothers, but interesting that both texts are directed to fathers. So here's the opposite of this, the opposite of what it just was describing. The opposite is that the mother is expected to handle all things regarding the children. Oh, the children? Oh, that's mother stuff. Right? You've got whole societies in the past that it wasn't even the mother, it was the nanny. And I'm not saying that's sort of sinful or whatever. I'm just pointing out a fact. It even went beyond the mother. The mother gave birth. and then it was a nanny who raised the children. Interesting, right? And so that's the opposite of this, that in our minds as fathers, oh, children stuff, whether it's tangible stuff, whether it's discipline instruction stuff, whether it's anything, oh, that's mother's, children stuff, that's mother's. Don't do that. I think this verse in Colossians just absolutely obliterates that notion. And I think it's here because that's the tendency. It's just natural for us dads to do that. We just have to admit we lack patience in that area. And so we think, oh, yeah, well, hey, my wife does such a better job than me anyway. I don't want to disservice my kids in getting involved. Well, we're going to learn a lot about, okay, hey, there's things that are coming out in your parenting. That's what God is doing. That's like anything in your life. Could be some even trial. Would we ever say, oh, you know what? I'm in this trial and God is bringing out these things that are in my heart that aren't good. You know what? I just always need to escape trials. That's my issue. I just keep having trials. If I can just get rid of these trials, I wouldn't have these problems. Well, in one sense, okay, I guess that's a true statement, but that's irrelevant. That's what God is doing, and God is doing a lot in the parenting. That's what I mentioned, that vulnerability before. We start to see a lot of sin come out in ourselves, and we start to see a lot of sin come out in our children, and then we start to get desperate for things to change. Great. You get desperate for things to change, but according to God's ways. We need God's power, and we need to get out of the way. There's too much flesh there. Too much walking by the flesh. We need to walk by the Spirit. So, yeah, of course. I mean, it's been well said, right? We all say this to each other. Right? We never knew how angry we were until we had children. So, I mean, again, so if we want to think like the world, and I'm not even saying a lot of the world says this, but the thinking is like this. The children are the problem. Oh, it's the pressure from the children. That's the problem. No, that can't be the problem. It's what the pressure is bringing out. It's what God is doing. It's going to cause us to be more dependent, right? So that's really going to set up the rest of our morning, is going to be those two realms, the training and teaching, or the discipline and instruction. And we're going to get into some specifics here. I'm really going to let your questions in the Q&A time at the end of each kind of session, two sessions this morning with a break in the middle. I'll really let your questions kind of dictate the specificity. So I'm not going to dive in. That doesn't mean we can't talk about it. It's wide open Q&A, okay? So just kind of disclaimer there. I'm going to stay pretty general and allow your questions to kind of dictate where we take it from there. I'm going to stay at the principal level is what I mean. All right, so let's go turn to that main text now, and we'll go back to Colossians 3 later, but Hebrews 12. I want us to see something here. Let's see what the author of Hebrews does here. Hebrews 12, verse 4. Because he's going to bring in this concept of discipline. And it's a highly debated kind of term in terms of its definition and application as well. But I think we can draw some key things from this passage about it. Verse 4, you've not resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, quoting from Proverbs 3 here, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." So, of course, those lines in verse 6 are parallel. That's what you get in the Psalms and Proverbs a lot. You have to determine the relationship between two lines. Those are clearly synonymous. Of course, they're parallel, but they're synonymous. They're saying the same thing. Now, if you go back in your Bible, though, that second line isn't there. Did the author of Hebrews forget the Old Testament? You can't say that about the author of Hebrews. This guy uses the Old Testament more than anybody else, except maybe John and Revelation. Maybe he quotes more. John doesn't quote as much. He alludes to it. This is from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is your normal reference in the New Testament. They're referencing the Greek translation. You have the Hebrew translation in your Bible. You probably, I don't know, too many people carry around the Septuagint. There are some. I haven't seen anybody here, which is fine. They have that, it's great. It was the accepted version of God's word in Jesus' day and even before in that. So that's why, just a little note on that. But those two clearly are synonymous lines. So verse 7, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And whenever I read that, I always think of that 1 Kings 1 where the author of 1 Kings makes that statement about David that doesn't advance the story, just kind of gives some background. David didn't tell his son Absalom he was ever wrong. It's kind of that's a modern paraphrase. He never crossed him. And it's going to cost him his life in the text. That's the point of saying that. David, we don't follow David as a father, is another point. A man after God's own heart was not a good father. Not a great father, sadly. Verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, what does he mean, all sons of God, daughters of God, then you are illegitimate children, you're not sons. And you know, this is big here because you have all these people apostatizing from the faith, and certainly their circumstances and their lives are better in the external. They're avoiding the persecution. That's why they're apostatizing in this context. And so surely you can understand the heart of the people who are remaining and enduring. Wow, looks like their lives are better. Maybe, and our lives keep staying rough. Maybe God is judging us. Seems like they're in better shape. They're being blessed by God, from looking at it from the outward way. No. This author is putting them back, drawing their attention back to what is God's purpose. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the fathers of spirits and live? Okay, so that introduced it, but here we go, verse 10. For they, the earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Again, right there would be a great spot for that specificity. As seemed best to them. They sought to put the principles into practice. As seemed best. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. In verse 11, last verse, we'll look at this in this text. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. You may have painful in your translation. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So here's why I mainly wanted to go to this text. What do you see about our Heavenly Father's example in discipline? You see it's painful. It's not pleasant. Let's just phrase it like this. Not going to feel good. Our Heavenly Father's discipline is not going to feel good. But, secondly, what is it? It's purposeful. It's purposeful. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Verse 10. It's purposeful. Painful and purposeful. So, of course, the most effective way to achieve this in the younger years is through spanking or reminders or whatever word you want to use there. This is the application of the rod passages in Proverbs, the application of such things. You realize it's not a one-to-one, right? If you look at the law of Israel, no one is practicing that with their kids. No one should be practicing that with your kids, okay? It's the application of such things in our time now, because we're not under the Mosaic law. There's a special purpose there. There's even judicial courts that young people would go before, especially as they got older, and then they'd be subject to the rod on their back as a punishment for breaking the law of Moses. And so we're going to talk about the younger years first. We'll transition later to some of the older years. But the younger years, here's something to note about this, though. Spanking will fade away as a child approaches the puberty years, of course. So let's say, it's hard to put a, every child's different, obviously. But it's hard. You can say 10, 11-ish, give or take some on either side, perhaps, somewhere in there. And here's what's especially helpful to remember about this. When you cross genders, so like moms spanking older boys and dads spanking older girls, it's going to, that window is going to be shorter. It's going to be earlier to stop that. So there might be a season in which one parent is doing most of the discipline before that actually fades out completely. So just a disclaimer on some of that. Just so you're aware of kind of how some of that is practiced. And so if we're going to link this to discipline, now discipline's a bigger category. We're talking about how to apply it in the very younger years, right? So it's bigger than spanking. Spanking is underneath of that. It's a sub-point of discipline. It's a sub-point of training. But let's talk about discipline in general, but of course a lot of it's going to apply into what I just was talking about. So what are some wrong purposes of discipline? What are some wrong things? So first one, and I think I gave you just summary words for this, but you've been pushed past the line of annoyance into anger. That's when I discipline, when I'm angry enough to do so. Here's a link to that. These are connected, of course. Next, you determine the child must pay for what he or she has done. Punishment. You have to watch out for a punishment mindset, a strictly punishment mindset, just retribution. You got to pay your fine. Just paying your fine is what I need to do and what you're responsible for, and that's it. You just need to pay this fine of spanking. Nope. It should not be in your mind as a punishment mindset. Discipline is different than punishment. There's a reason why the word punishment is not in Hebrews 12. There's a reason why. Because he does not punish his sons. Why? Because he took on, Jesus Christ took on that punishment in his people's place. That's punishment. The wrath of God for sin. Discipline is love. Discipline is purposeful. Punishment has a purpose, but that's not for somebody's good. That's for sure. Not for somebody's good. Maybe for God's good, God's glory, not for the person. So watch out for the punishment mindset. And here's another one, it's sneaky. You rely entirely on spanking to bring forth change in the child. So in your mind, like, if I just spank enough, if I'm consistent enough, or if I administer this properly enough, then my child will be changed. Remember, discipline and instruction, training and teaching. So you might think, it's easy to fall into these. We probably all have in some measure, in some way, but you can't have this, like, spanking will exorcise all the sin demons out of my child view. You can't have, don't have that view. In fact, if you have that view, some of these, critiques of what we're teaching right now are actually true then. You actually would be driving your child away from you and from the truth. If that's in your mind, I'm going to spank the sin out of you. No. It's a tool. It's an opportunity. It has no sanctifying power in itself, just by itself, the actual act. There's no sanctifying power in it. It's a tool. We'll talk about how that goes together. We'll talk in look at this next part. What are the right purposes then? I'll tell you what, let me pause here, and we don't need a mic, I'll just repeat because it'll be quick answers, but anything that could be added to that, any categories that, if you think about the wrong purposes of discipline, anything that's missed there that you think is common?
Yeah, that's
oh, okay, yeah, great.
Oh, my grandparents would like
that's what you need to say to your kids too, right? I don't want to do this, but yeah, wow, Grandma and Grandpa, yeah, they're forcing me to, yeah, that's, yeah, okay, good. Yeah, it's not your own conviction. How's that going to work day in and day out? You think about that. You might learn from other people, right? We can learn from other people. We can hear their perspective. We can adopt even some of their perspectives. But if it doesn't turn into your conviction, yeah, if people believe it, is that honoring to God? Yeah, watch out. Good, excellent. Anything else there? All right, let's look at the next one. What are the right purposes then? So if that's those things are what to put off, right? Our Christian life is putting off what is unrighteous in our lives, renewing our mind in the truth, and then putting on righteous thinking in its place. So what are the right purposes? One, to be faithful. Remember, that's always our goal, to be faithful as God's ambassador. I love that word. It's in Shepherding a Child's Heart. I love how Ted Tripp there kind of promotes that idea. I think it's helpful because it gets us out of the way. We're an ambassador. We're speaking and representing the King before our kids. So in representing God's ways to your child. So there's one right purpose. Here's another one. This is key. To firmly establish the connection in a child's mind between sin and painful consequences. To firmly establish the connection. So again, it's not that you know, you might say, oh, that sounds like the retribution thing. Well, it might look similar, but again, what are you communicating? And when they're really young, they're touching everything and all that kind of stuff. Yes, I get it. It's gonna look like that. You're not giving a lot of instruction. They don't know anything. They can't listen to anything. I get it. That's just training, and you're helping them stay alive. Which is your job as well. That's what that is, all right? So as you get older, though, you're going to be establishing this connection. Hey, this happens because you sinned against God in these ways. And, of course, not every sin is the same, right? And especially, first of all, you have the category of childishness. Just being a child is one category. Then you have child as who has a sinful nature is going to sin constantly. So you have this middle category, and then you have these things that are full-blown rebellion against parents and God. So these things are the key thing. Yeah, you're going to talk about these things as well, and you're going to talk about these things. Hey, if you want to quit spilling your drink, maybe don't put it halfway on the edge of the table. That's a childishness. That's just what, you don't understand how gravity works yet. All right, so there's instruction in all that. But what's a discipline offense is definitely that third category over here, all right? And so there needs to be a connection. So be careful if you make, and this is tricky. We're susceptible to this. We make all three of those the same. Well, you're going to incur mom or dad's wrath in all three of those. Oh, so you're making the connection now. There's equal consequences to all three. Is that the connection God makes? We want to make the connections God makes. So you definitely want that connection in that third category. Hey, you go full-blown rebellion against God's ways. It's going to be a tough life. You're going to have tough consequences. And this is what we're teaching. Thirdly, to attempt to foster a dynamic in which instruction will be more readily received. It's to foster a dynamic to create kind of some space for instruction to land a little more as well. So, clearly, ideally, it creates a softer receptivity. I know that you're saying, hey, sometimes when I administer discipline, it seems to make things worse. Okay, There could be some reasons for that, or it could be just a certain season. You know, maybe that'll come up in the Q&A. I'm not going to get into all that right now. But I understand that takes place. However, the practice consistently and under the control of the Spirit and not in your flesh will create this environment over time. It'll create a dynamic where instruction can land a little easier. And then lastly, to have the child restored to the parent and or sibling. We don't just want to say, yeah, of course, there's things to forbear. There's things to be patient with, gracious, compassionate, all that. Absolutely. Your home needs to have all those things in it. But sin does create a relational breach. We can't just teach our kids that, hey, we're just going to ignore sin in the relational part of that, mainly with God. So children, obey your parents in all things. So when your child doesn't, they're not right. And I'm not talking about justification. Don't get tripped up in this. That's not what Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 is talking about. It's not talking about how to get right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not talking about that. It's talking about doing what is right, doing what God says is right. So you don't start putting theological categories into those texts that aren't there. Just keep it basic how the texts are, and you'll be in good shape. You don't want to say, think about the opposite. I couldn't figure it out initially why Paul was saying that, just I was trying to put theological categories in there. And it occurred to me, think about the opposite. Think about never telling your child he or she did anything right until you're convinced they're saved. That'd be the carrying out the other view. No, you can't tell kids that they're doing something right because they're not saved. No one does right. No one does good. All have turned aside. There's no one who does righteous things. But yes, theologically that's true, but the text says we can encourage our kids. Hey, that's lining up with what God says is right. That's what you're saying. You're not making a judgment call about their spiritual status every time you say that. You're saying God says that's right. You did that. We're going to call that right. You want to be encouraged. You don't want to do that opposite thing. Some people do that. Some people do that. I've heard somebody told me this one time. I can't remember who told me or when or what context, but some families or even churches don't allow kids to sing in church because they say it's disingenuous. They're not saved. You can't sing to God. You don't do that stuff. That's adding things into the text that are way beyond. So what do you want? So you're going to be the judge of that? You're going to be the judge? I get it. Yeah, I understand. Kids can be hypocritical and just try to please parents. I get that. Let God deal with that. You don't have to encourage hypocrisy. You don't have to say things like, and here's what those people are scared of. You don't have to say things like this. Hey, you know, I know you're singing, but you're just trying to do that. Yeah, I know your motives and they're not right because you're not saved. And you know, don't do that stuff. Don't do that stuff. You don't have to say, wow, you're such an amazing Christian because you like that song either. You don't say that. Keep teaching the truth. You have plenty of opportunities to teach the truth. But don't you want your kids to understand the corporate dynamic? It's going to be a key part of their lives. They're Christian. So to have a child restored to the parent and or sibling. A restoration. So it teaches something. What's that setting up? Again, in the young years, that's going to set up this constant practice in a home of confession of sin and seeking and granting forgiveness. That should just be constant. Number one, because we're sinners. Number two, because we're Christians. Both. Both are true. That should be constant in your home. We're justified sinners. Sin splashes out in the home more than anywhere else, right? And so that's setting that up. Hey, there's something that needs to be made right here. And it's not, I'm going to manipulate you until you make it right. I'm going to give you the cold shoulder and I'm going to treat you poorly. No, that's called vengeance. Retribution. You can't do that. Romans 12. They don't overcome evil with evil. What do we do? Overcome evil with good. But we're going to say, hey, this needs to be, we got to deal with this. You offended that person according to what God says. You offended God and that person. You sinned against that person. We got to make that right. That's that restoration piece. And so here's the, I'll ask the same question. Anything else we should add to this list? That's not their purposes. So again, we're We're talking about from Hebrews 12, how discipline underneath that there has to be a pain element, something unpleasurable, and again, that'll change over time, of course, what that is, and then it has to be purposeful. So we're talking about the right purposes. The first one was to be faithful as God's ambassador in representing God's ways to your child. You could even say that's the overarching one. That's the main one there. To be faithful as God's ambassador in representing God's ways to your child. Okay. Yeah, Sana. Sure. So Sana's saying that there's the pain and purpose element can be stated, but maybe not understood or accepted. Sorry, did I cut you off? Is that another? Was there a question there? After that, Yeah, so the earlier we're talking about the ages, of course, there won't be. This is really for the parent's mind, right? There won't be anything really understood other than don't do that. Don't do that. That's not good for you. Don't touch that. We shouldn't be as concerned, okay, how much of this is landing. Just here's what must happen. Whatever you call the child to do, they must be capable of. That's the key. So how much they're understanding isn't as relevant as what standards you're putting on the child, because they must be capable of such things. So if it takes a ton of comprehension to obey something and they don't have that comprehension, you know, we always use the example, you know, hey, go clean up your room. What's the standard? What's the standard of that? You walk in and there's things that aren't done according to what was in your mind. So you say, hey, you disobeyed me. You defied, I gave you a clear, direct kind of admonition, command, whatever we want to say, and you defied it. Well, are you sure that all those pieces were clear, and was that child capable of such things? Or did they have to connect a bunch of dots that were left unstated? So obviously, don't touch that. Please come here. Don't throw that. Don't run away. These things, they can understand. They can understand. Even when they're really small and they're touching things, and then, you know, you give them some sort of discipline and they look like the absolute shock. Okay. But you're training them purposely, right? You think whatever they're about to do is wrong, right? So it's good for them. It's not that as important as like they're connecting all the dots. You're teaching them, you're training them what is right, and you're training them to obey your voice, trust your voice, that when you say no or good job, that means something different. You're training that. If that's all they get, great. So yes, you are the main purpose is going to be in your mind. How much of it lands is going to take a lot of time, and of course, it's eventually going to be a work of God that's going to be required in that. Yeah, so the main purpose is for you as a parent to understand, but then you're communicating these things. Yep, good. Cardo.
Yeah, I'm just curious on that. Is there sometimes they rebel because they're, as a kid, as kids as well, we're out of town and they haven't slept good and they're angry, but it's not like.
Yeah, here we go. We'll get you. Yep. Yeah.
So my question is to is there excuses or we are kind of the environment or the situation is letting them giving them the opportunity to act in a way that they shouldn't, but I don't know.
Should you be more lenient, if it's a
Is there
overtired?
Yeah, Can you explain?
I think it's a very, very good question. I think I know where you're going, but keep filling it out if you have.
Yeah, that's it. Clarifying. If there's like me as parents, like we're like, well, he's just crying forever, and maybe he hasn't eaten or he hasn't slept good or you know, he's sick or and
sure,
kind of like, and for how long, like,
yep,
you know, as a parent, as a child is different as a teenager.
Yes.
You know, all the hormones and stuff too.
Yeah, it's kind of funny. That's why I thought you were going there. That's great, Cardo. Yeah. You know, but it's interesting, like, thinking about us as adults. Like, what do we do when we're tired and sick or hungry? We have whole words that describe what we do when that happens. So this is common stuff. This is very, very common stuff. So, however, we have a lot of choices that we can make with regards to such things, right? Typically, if we're hungry, we just go eat, we can eat whatever we want. I mean, typically, right, in our day and time and place. That's what we can do. We can choose to do that. We can always choose to get rest if we need it. But my point in saying that is, the smaller they are, they're underneath whatever standard, whatever we set for them, whatever rest we provide for them, whatever food we provide, you know, for them. Obviously, sickness. Yeah, they the smaller they are, they can't breathe. Because they don't blow their nose, so it just makes a mess, and then they're up all night because they can't breathe, and you guys suck that stuff out. It's disgusting, and all, you know, all sorts of stuff. So I just wish they blow their nose somehow. It'd be great. They can't. So you have that. You have all that stuff going on that they can't control. So here's how we have to think through that. There's always going to be something in life we could point to if we wanted. So if we're always going to, whenever we see something that's errant, we'll call it a fit. You're saying crying, so let's keep it there. We'll just say uncontrollable crying. So if we, every time that happens, we go to, in our minds, oh, tired, hungry, sick. And that's always the, one of the three or all the three or whatever that we're going to. We're going to miss some opportunities there. If we never think about those categories as being real, we're going to miss the boat as well. We're not going to apply the right ways of thinking through some of those issues that may happen. This is that wisdom spot that we're talking about at the very beginning, right here. This is that. First of all, knowing your child, what is the normative day? What is that? But again, if we're always landing on that spot, always the excuse of one of those three, tired, hungry, or sick, meaning, and here's how it sound. Oh, I see this behavior. Oh, they must be tired, hungry, or sick. That may be true, but at some point, again, there'll be an extreme example. At some point, they need to learn how to honor God in those things. As they get older, obviously. I'm not talking about really little infant and those kind of things. As they get older, we still have to honor God in those things at some point. So again, what are they, your question's so good because we're talking about capability. So obviously, the earlier, the younger the child, the less capable they are of processing sickness and working through that very well. Yeah, I get it. So we got to stay away from both extremes. To always blame one of those three things for errant behavior, or to never look for that as a very significant factor, and just what is needed there. Then maybe food's needed, maybe a nap's needed. You know, that could be the best thing to do in those times. But again, if that's some sort of ongoing pattern, day in and day out, constantly, well, at some point, again, hey, okay, I know you're not feeling well. What can we do to still do what's right in this time? Okay, great question. That's excellent. Let me get through these substitutes here, and then I'll open it up before our break for any more general questions. So those are good things to talk through. So what are some futile substitutes commonly used instead of discipline? And any honest parent here, if these things, you can't think of examples, you know it's on the tip of your tongue. You might catch it, but you know it's coming out. You know it's there. You know you want to do these things. And even if you don't always, or you can't think of the examples, it's there. These are the shortcuts to get some, maybe 5 minutes of relief, depending on the age. It can go a little longer sometimes, depending on the age. But that's what you're going to get. That's why I said futile. These are futile substitutes. So again, when you're seeing something, when you're seeing behavior that is in opposition to God's ways, bribery, right? You know, you go out in public, you go to a place with a lot of people, a lot of kids. This is a common one, right? If you stop crying, I'll get you a sucker. I'll get you some ice cream. All right, I wanted this event to go well. We planned this day, we just want to have a good time as a family. I think this ice cream will give us a good time. Yeah. Think about what you're training. If I cry long enough, mommy or daddy will give me ice cream. Okay, there's our connection. There's the training. Instead of sin has consequences, sin gets ice cream. Be careful. Think about what you're training. So empty threats. Okay, yet you don't have any of the bribery mechanisms at your disposal where you are. Empty threats, right? Yeah, you got those the typical ones, right? If you don't stop crying, we're going to turn this car around and go home, or I'm going to leave you on the side of the road, or worse, whatever. Right? Empty threats. Empty threats. These things. So what is that? Intimidation. These are all manipulation, of course. At least implicitly, maybe not explicitly, but at least implicitly. But this one in particular, if I can get a big enough threat that's empty, so I don't have to carry it through. So if I can go really big, and then I know I'm not going to carry it through, but it'll actually produce what I want in this moment, great. It's a futile substitute. It's not addressing what needs to be addressed. And empty threats there is important. I don't like the word threat anyway, but you could say something like, at some instance, you could say, hey, remember what we talked about this? So you know how this goes if this continues. I don't call that an empty threat. I don't like the word threat for that, but that language might be appropriate, just to be clear in that. Here's a big one, and this probably just requires some discussion. Timeouts. I'm saying as a full-blown substitute. When timeouts are used as the constant ongoing substitute, that's not discipline. That's not discipline. What is that? You go away by yourself and figure out what you need to. You're just too much of a sinful annoyance right now. Is there times, again, so that's what, this is why it needs clarity. Are there times to employ something like that? Sure. But I would say not without discipline instruction. There might be times when, hey, you have continually caused problems in our family dynamic today, and you're not learning your lessons. You're disrupting the entire family constantly. So you need some time where you're not going to do that for a little bit. But we're going to talk, probably discipline involved and probably instruction involved as well, more than what I just said. And then if there's a timeout on the end of that, okay. Again, that's one of, I think, the things where you as parents have to kind of figure out how you want to wisely carry some of this stuff out. But just always, you just did that, go to your room. You did that, go to your room. Yeah, you did it again, go to your room. What are we doing? What are we accomplishing? Go back to your purposes. Are we accomplishing any of that? Again, if that's going to, hey, I'll come talk to you in a few minutes, I got to deal with this now. Okay, I'm not saying the room is out of the question. I'm just saying watch out for that as a substitute, a complete substitute. All it does is get rid of the whatever tangible issue is there in the moment, but there's no understanding. There's no restoration. So we're going to talk about in the second part as well kind of how we got to be careful about consequences as the ages go up and get older. You know, it's really easy just to keep, just pile them on. We'll talk about that directly. Be careful about that as your only mechanism. That sounds like punitive stuff, punishment, paying the fine kind of stuff. Okay, distractions. Yes, you see this too, right? You get some of this. You might have some okay motives where you're trying to guard your child from going down a road that's not going to be helpful. But let's say they're already there. You're not going to distract them out of that. Oh, look over here! Look at that! Don't you? Hey, look! I'm going to make some funny faces, and you know, okay. Then what's the goal though in that? Getting them to stop what they're doing is the only goal. They might need to stop what they're doing. What about the heart that led to it? And what about, as again, with age-appropriate instruction? So be careful of the distraction thing. You know, look over here now. Look here. All right, here's a. You know, let me put your favorite show in front of you real quick. So if they again, same thing with the ice cream. If they get their favorite show or whatever it is, the phone, tablet, whatever, every time they are disobedient, there's the training. There it is. Well, you can't cut it. You're not cutting the standard here. I gotta give you something. Again, there may be times for that. You have to decide that. There's another wisdom kind of a category for parents. How you want to utilize certain things. All right. Certainly wisdom there in that. But you have to make that call. It can't always be the substitute for discipline. And here's one. Reasoning that involves redirection. So I'm not saying reasoning's wrong. You're gonna increasingly reason more with your children. But I'd say reasoning that involves redirection, this is a crucial part, away from the selfishness and motivations of the sinful behavior. Away from those things. So almost like it's kind of a distraction element. It's got that in it a little bit. And it's not, again, reasoning's not bad. But if it's moving away from what needs to be addressed, then that's going to be futile. That's why I'm calling it futile. We're just setting up future issues. You're just going to be in constant redirecting mode, reasoning away. Hey, don't you like this place? You know, let's talk about this. What are your favorite parts here? Yeah. Again, there might be times to set our minds on things that are better. Help set your mind on better things for your child, but. I'm calling this, you know, if it's a substitute, a constant substitute, it's not going to be helpful long term. All right, let me cut that off there and open it up for anything at this point. And then after our break, we'll pick up Colossians 3. So, yeah. Oh, great.
If you could just repeat the last definition for redirection.
The reasoning and redirection part? Okay, sure. Reasoning that involves redirection away from the selfishness and motivations of sinful behavior. So basically, there's an issue going on, but let's just focus somewhere else. Again, it's similar distraction, but it's got this other kind of piece to it, not just a blatant, like, look over here at this neat thing. This is moving away to almost... trying to reason somebody out of their sin instead of addressing what needs to happen. So good, yeah. Sean had one right there. Mike's coming here.
Perfect.
These are, I can't repeat all your words.
I have a lot of words. That's right. I don't know where my question's going to end up, but it had to do with the connect sin with consequences.
Okay.
And so you were talking about how we delineate the level of consequence per the sins that are happening. They're not all equal.
Okay, yes.
However, all sin is equal in the eyes of the Lord. So what's kind of the principle in which I can help my kids through think through that as
yeah.
well, where the different levels of sin don't have the same punishment, but sin is still equal? What's the principle about the Lord that we're teaching and conveying in that?
Yeah, that's one that comes up a lot. It's a good question when we're thinking about it along those lines. And what's behind that, you know, Sean, and the reason why it's helpful to think through as parents, we don't want these like little sins, big sins. Yeah, we don't want to do that. So what is that? What is that for? What's that based on? It's based on that capability piece. So we can't treat somebody a small child like they're capable of towing the line in every single area that's in the Bible, right? They don't even know the Bible yet. But what are some things that are key? Well, you start You start giving really harsh responses to mommy or daddy. You start hitting your siblings out of anger. Well, these things have massive consequences as adults. and so that's, I'm not saying that's what makes it. I'm just saying there's even built into this world. There's things that have serious consequences in those matters. So we don't just want to, hey, you're 2 years old and you're in a Christian home, so you know, here you go. You know, just you're responsible. Sorry, I mean, it's hard, but you know, mommy and daddy don't do it either, but you have to. Yeah, be careful of that. This is constant teaching. This is, you got to pick your spots. And there's some common ones you talk about, right? I mentioned a couple. As they get older, it'll be just blatant lying, right? Because if you, I've heard it's well said, you might have as well, if you get in a pattern of lying, you're capable of doing anything because you can just lie about it. It's very dangerous, incredibly dangerous. Not only does it ruin, obviously, trust with relationships, but you actually start living in a false reality if someone is constantly lying and it's not being dealt with. So that's a very serious one, right? You could put two of the seven things or eight the Lord hates in Proverbs 6 are deceit related. Proverbs 6 there, 16, 18. Is that answering that? So it really goes to capability. It's not ranking sins in terms of their innate value or just the significance. We're not doing that in this. It's talking about, it's really with the kid. It's the capability.
It's still too, just even as an adult, as they start to think through those things, even as adult, like none of us are perfect, and so we're still dealing with those things. Uh-huh. There's element sin is always going to be there, and they've got to be able to delineate that as they're older as well.
Yeah.
How's the Lord viewing me in the midst of that and
yep.
those pieces as well? So
here's another way to think about this. Think about even like a Matthew 18 church discipline type of context. So we're talking about, hey, how sins are treated differently. So would we say every single kind of sin is going to move through that kind of process the same? I'm not aware of any church that operates like that, nor should they, because we're all sinners. So we even have this in adult life, church life as well, where we're not ranking things and saying, hey, those sins, don't worry about that. Those aren't that big of a deal. We just say there's destructiveness, maybe another way to put it, that's at a level that has to be dealt with. So there's just a correlation that we do in different realms as well. Yes. Yeah, we're going to be increasingly teaching our children about all sin, right? So increasingly. But again, what is very immediately destructive to them and maybe even others as well? That's key. Good question there. Yeah. Yep. Get a mic up here.
Hi, Brother Pastor.
Hey there.
About the capability, I think it's very good to think in like that. But I still have questions about a child who may have some disability to determine what
yes.
they're capable of can be really hard.
Yes.
Because at
very
some
hard.
Moments it seems they're super capable
yeah.
of understanding a lot. At other moments you're not sure.
Yeah.
So do you lower the level? It's really hard to discern. Like, do I give the what they call grace more mm-hmm. over all? What can be a principle to try to have more discernment when is she really capable or not?
Yeah. That's a big one. You're right. It's very hard. It's going to fall into that area again. Where does God, what does God hold us to? Right. So God is the only one who knows all the inner workings. God knows the heart. What can we do then as parents or even just as Christians, even helping someone else, anyone else out, we can only see what comes out. And so what makes it hard is exactly how you're describing it. It's inconsistent. Oh, wow. So that's what makes that kind of category that you're bringing so difficult, because certain days, you do that and you make that connect. Oh, I didn't. Okay, I may be behind. Let me bring this up. And then all of a sudden, oh, when I brought that, you act like you had no idea what I was talking about at all. And you should at your age, but you don't, clearly, because you're speaking things that aren't even make any sense as we're talking about this other issue here. So you, as parents, even in whatever situation, you just have to know, and you already know this, if you've been a parent for even, you know, any length of time, a longer time, you won't find some baseline standard way that you can just cruise and just carry it out that way for a long time. So the kids will change. So why do I say that? We're always in this assessing and bringing things to certain spots. We're always in that. It doesn't matter what situation. So that's just, it requires more of that in what you're describing, Christiani. It describes a lot more than that. But I think, you know, one thing about that too, even in your question, you know, obviously there's a genuineness to want to be faithful. We can't think that God is in heaven just saying, why can't they figure this out? This is so easy. They're just stubborn. They're hard-headed. What's happening? I don't think our Heavenly Father is responding in such ways. We can't see only the God. God is knower of the heart. Only Him. And so we can only respond to what we see, and we have to assess that, and we don't have perfect assessment either, right? If people required perfect parents, I mean, humanity is over. And Christianity is done too. If that's what it took, you know, none of us had perfect parents, and we're not perfect parents. And so that's not an excuse to just not care and not think about things. But to think that there's some exact line, like this is going to be the spot that I'm going to hit, that's I know I'm going to be faithful in all things. Well, again, how long is that going to last? Maybe a day. And then you hit something different the next day. Oh, wow. Okay, I gotta think through this. I don't know if I responded the best there. I mean, again, we're not going to find that spot that just going to, we're just going to be nailing it just constantly. Nothing's going to change. No parameters will change. No, it's not going to happen. So it's a day in and day out. It's assessing things. It's seeking the Lord on those things. But yes, it's always going to be the capabilities. And children mature, even just normal development, mature at different times as well. If you have multiple kids, you already know that. There's different times that they mature and pick up things, and sometimes the later siblings mature faster because they pick up things from older siblings and all those kind of things too. And so I wouldn't even have like some age in your mind, like this is, okay, age 3, we're going to require this, and I wouldn't do that. We want that because we want to know if we're faithful. But if God wanted us to know it with that specificity, again, He would have given us such things. He didn't. He told us the parameters that we're discussing, and He expects us to live those out, knowing we're not going to be perfect, but knowing He's going to bless dependent effort and in faithfulness, in faith in Him, that He will bless that over time. And again, going back to that, if sinful parents, just by definition, parents who are sinners, would automatically ruin their kids, then again, there's just no hope for humanity at all. So we don't want to live in that spot. There's got to be this place to find this formula to carry this out. Nope, it's going to be constant, and then there's going to be development in our kids. Right, this happens to everyone. You realize all of a sudden, you and your spouse realize, you know what, we're a little behind. Our kids have kind of moved into a different phase, and we're still back here, and we didn't actually realize it till now. Oops. All right, we gotta kind of change some things up and bring this. So that I would compare to that. It's just going to be different spots, Christiani, in what you're talking about. So different spots on the continuum of where that is, but constant assessment of capabilities and just, hey, is this really the right spot of holding a child accountable? All right. Good question, yeah. Maybe one more before I break. Yep, back here. Great. Yeah.
Yeah, you were close. So mine is in terms of timeouts.
Okay.
So
yeah.
My girls are very emotional. I think every kid is. But so when they're doing something wrong and we give a consequence, you know, explain, and then the emotions are just so heightened, we can't calm down. Like, if I keep going down the route of, here, you're going to get another consequence, keeps escalating.
Yes.
And so recently I've been like, okay, we're going to go to your room because there's just too many emotions and you need to stay there until you can calm down.
Great.
And then she calms down and then I go back, explain it, and then we're good.
Yes.
But I guess my question is, do you continue with another consequence after she's calmed down? Like, because, you know, it's like, okay, that wasn't acceptable. Like, or is it, that was enough? Like, we can move on now.
Great question. Excellent. Yeah, and that's why I really wanted to give some disclaimers on the whole timeout thing, because I think that is, at some, there's going to hit a point that there just needs to be, okay, you got to get some self-control. However, so that's key. I think I totally agree with how you're presenting that, Haley. Your question, though, is key, too. I don't think you want to discipline when a child has gained self-control. You don't want to make that connection. Hey, great job. Great job, but too bad. It's still the same outcome. You're still the same outcome. Because there's already been the discipline. Because of that, that's what I'm saying. So I think it's okay, good. Now, you know what? This is self-control. This is great. Good job. Now you can come out and be back with mommy, back with the family. So it's not, hey, go to the dungeon until you've paid off your time, and I'll give the dungeon keeper the key eventually. We won't forget about you forever. Maybe a few years. That's not what it is. It is for that. There's a purpose, right? Purposeful, self-control. Okay, this isn't leading to that. You're not responding, and that we got to try something different here. This isn't a full-blown substitute. It's something different in addition to what we're doing. So we're going to try this for self-control. As soon as you calm down, gain self-control, because you can. Don't buy into that there's no way you can stop from hyperventilating and throwing a huge deal. Of course they can. All you got to do to prove that is put an ice cream front. Right? So all these experts say, no, you don't understand. Emotionally, they have no control. Okay, fine. Just put whatever their favorite dessert is right in front of them in that moment. See what happens. See if they have self-control. Guarantee they will. On most occasions. Can have it. We do the same thing. All right? If we're having some intense argument with our spouse and somebody walked into the room we did not expect, would we be able to stop right away? I bet we could. Doesn't feel like you can, but I bet you would. Bet you would. So, Alec, did that answer that?
Yeah.
I think it's great. That's a great thing. So let's, wonderful. Oh, I love these. These are great, great questions. So let's take our break. So we're going to take a little more extended break. All right, we have some refreshments in there. So let's try to kind of kick this back off, 10:45, okay, back in here, maybe a couple minutes. We'll give a little cushion there. But we're shooting for around 10:45, so restroom, refreshments. Here's what I would ask, though. Try not to go back in the kids' area because it can be disruptive. Even if your child's not a disruptive one in that way, others might say, oh, no, it's done? It's done? Where are my parents? Why are my parents coming to pick me up? Yeah, might start that whole thing, and maybe they just got them calmed down. So I'd ask, ideally, you know they'll contact you if they need you back there. So I'd ask, let's kind of stay away from that. The kids' area, so they probably got some semblance of some serenity by this point in those rooms. So we'll take a break, and we'll see you back 10:45-ish. Thanks.